The following story was presented to me as true, and I tell it like I heard it, with only a few literary embellishments. Visiting with a lady from our church a couple of years ago, she related to me a story of her childhood that took place in rural Pennsylvania in the 1930s. She and a handful of her siblings had wandered through the woods to the old remains of a church and cemetery. All that was left of the church was a crumbling foundation, and the graveyard was old and overgrown. One notable tombstone stood taller and more ornate than the others, and the kids had concluded that this was likely the grave of a very wealthy person, and that it probably was a good spot to look for buried treasure. So the first place they wanted to look was under this tall gravestone. So they began laboriously trying to rock the gravestone, this monolith, back and forth in an effort to topple it so that they could then find the treasure underneath. After some time during which they had managed to work the stone loose, but it had not yet fallen down, they were all tired and decided to sit down and rest before resuming their efforts. And as they sat quietly talking among themselves in this dark forest, the old tombstone made a whooshing sound and fell to the ground of its own accord. Thump. The kids, however, didn't bother looking in the resulting hole because they were too busy running for their lives at top speed, convinced that something was chasing them and they had to escape whatever ghoul had come out of the grave and was no doubt now trying to get them. So, was it a ghost? Had the children actually disturbed the deceased and roused him from his ancient resting place? Did they bring upon themselves a curse for defiling this sacred ground? Every couple of years, for the last few, we have reviewed this particular Bible study entitled Touched by an Angel, Deceived by a Demon, as a way to clarify common misunderstandings about the spirit world. Now, I don't know whether there's actually more interest in the supernatural today than there has been in the last several decades, but I do know that at the very least, there has not been a diminished interest in the supernatural. People are at least as interested now as they have been in the past. And we can discern this merely by looking at a sampling of what is available on the TV channels in our day and age and in the movies. Just consider a sampling. A series called A Haunting is described as terrifyingly true. And just out of curiosity, have any of you seen this series called A Haunting? Okay, either nobody wants to admit it or you haven't seen it. Let me give you, here's what it says to define this. This is a quote. This is a chills-filled series chronicling the terrifying true stories of the paranormal told by those who experienced real-life horror tales. Through mesmerizing first-person accounts, the mystery and origin of each haunting is powerfully unraveled. By the end of each ghost story, audiences experience a lingering sense that life and death are much stranger than anyone could have possibly imagined. End quote. Here's another one. This one is from the A&E Biography Channel. Not sure how you can call this a biography, but nonetheless, the title is Mediums We See Dead People. Anybody? Anybody seen this one? You've seen that? Okay, most of us haven't indicated that, but here's what it says about it. This is a fascinating feature-length special that delves into the work of psychic mediums as they speak to the dead, solve crimes, photograph spirits, explore hauntings, and get involved in other paranormal activities. It features someone who talks to the dead at a New York cemetery and a psychologist who tests mediums for accuracy. Yeah, good luck with that, right? Travel Channel has even gotten in on this game. America's Haunted Houses, anybody seen that one? Okay, a few of you have. I haven't looked at that one either. I got to admit, I just get this information, but I haven't actually watched any of these. And they describe America's haunted houses. It explores the haunted houses of America to uncover the world of ghosts and mysterious happenings. And there's another one on the Bio and A&E network called Celebrity Ghost Stories. Yep. This is a reality show that interviews various celebrities who have witnessed paranormal events at certain points in their lives. At the point that I got this information, it said there were 95 episodes so far with stories from hundreds of celebrities. So best I can tell, ghosts really like celebrities. The list goes on. I'm not going to give you descriptions. Just consider the titles. American Horror Story, Ghost Whisperer, Night of the Living Dead, Ghost Hunters, Paranormal State, Devil's Nest, American Supernatural, Ghost Adventures, Dawn of the Dead, Zombies, A Living History, Ghost Stalkers, American Paranormal, The Dead Files, Paranormal Witness, My Ghost Story, Caught on Camera, Haunted History, The Unexplained, Sightings, Ghosts of Shepherdstown, Kindred Spirits, and countless additional specials. And in this particular case, we even got stuff on vampires. I didn't even go into all of that. But I'm sure many of you have seen this, or heard about them at least. All people are curious about the supernatural. We know that that's true. And during this particular season, this time of year, there's always a spike in interest in the darker side of spirituality. So in addition to kids dressing up like ghosts and witches and vampires and devils, this is also a time when many people break out their Ouija boards and try their hand at contacting the spirits in that way, or go through seances. And many people under such circumstances genuinely hope to see or hear from relatives who have already passed away, and they are hoping for some contact with the dead. In this study, I'm going to answer 10 questions. 4 about the realities of the supernatural realm, 3 about angels specifically, and then 3 about demons specifically. So let's begin with a glimpse into the supernatural for the first 4 questions, just with regards to the reality of the supernatural realm. And let's answer this question: are ghosts real? Are ghosts real? Now, the term ghost actually does appear in the scriptures, but in most of our modern translations, it is usually translated as spirits. So we can use the term ghost and spirit interchangeably, especially as we go to the scriptures. So understand that when we're talking about ghosts, we may be talking about spirits. I'm going to give you a little bit of differentiation here in a bit, but first we'll start with this. Are ghosts real? And the Bible makes reference to 4 types of spirits. The first and foremost is the Holy Spirit, often referred to as the Holy Ghost, especially if you're in one of the older King James translations. The Holy Spirit is that eternally existing third person of the Godhead. It's mentioned almost 100 times in the scriptures directly, and then indirectly, of course, we can also see many references. But a specific direct reference is found in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission in verse 19, where he says, "We are to baptize new believers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, depending on what translation you're in. Again, there are many references to the Holy Spirit. This is one type of spirit. He is a spirit being as such. He is a spirit. This is one of the types of spirits that's mentioned in Scripture. Secondly, is angelic spirits. Angelic spirits. These are created spiritual beings serving God. And I'm going to give you a more thorough definition in a few moments. But first, let's just go with this. And we see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. It says, are these, and if you look in the context, he's obviously referring to these created spirit beings that we would refer to as angels. A third classification would be evil spirits. Evil spirits are created spiritual beings who are currently in opposition to God. There are many references to evil spirits in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, where Jesus regularly was casting out evil spirits, and the disciples sometimes were doing the same. These evil spirits are mentioned, for example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 8, where Jesus is saying to one demon-possessed man, to the spirit within him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit," as the ESV says it. NIV translates it evil spirit. This is a reference to an evil spirit, or what we might refer to as a demon, but it is a type of spirit mentioned. And then fourthly, there is the spirit of man. This is the God-conscious nature of man. We are not just physical beings. We are not just flesh and blood. We have a spiritual component within us that makes us who we are. And that would be referred to as the spirit of man. We could talk about man's spirit. We could talk about man's soul. We could attempt to differentiate between the two, but that's not our topic today. So just rest with this truth that the spirit of man is one of the types of spirits that is indeed mentioned in Scripture. For example, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him." God is responsible for having created us, not just our physical bodies, but our spirits as well that define who we are. And although the ghost story stereotype of the spirit world is very misleading, we do need to understand that spirits are indeed real. According to the Scripture, spirits are real. So we need more information about each of these types of spirits. And I'm not going to go into the information about the Holy Spirit because we have studied Him on numerous other occasions and will yet in the future. But we're primarily talking about these others. So let's go with the second question. What are angels? Let's get a more clear definition of what we're talking about. What are angels? Point A, the term angel can refer to the broad classification of created spirit beings. In other words, they may not always be called angels. We use angel in a generic way almost, but it can refer to very specific created beings that are identified with different titles. For example, we might come across a passage that mentions the archangel, or that mentions cherubim or seraphim. Words that we don't necessarily use, but they do refer to these angelic created beings. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." This has to do with the return of the Lord and how that's going to be announced. And we're told in this particular case that the shout, the cry, the voice of an archangel is going to announce that return. So that archangel indicates that there is some sort of hierarchy within the angelic created beings. That God has created angelic beings, and within that angelic world, there are certain angels who have responsibility over other angels. The term arch meaning this is at the top. So this archangel, and apparently there's more than one, he says an archangel, not necessarily the archangel. So we know that there are multiple archangels, but this is one type of angel. We can also go back to Psalm 99, verse 1, where we read, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake." So here's another type of angelic being, another type of angel, a cherubim. Cherubim is actually just a plural word of the singular that might be more familiar to us, and that is a cherub. Typically, we hear about cherubs somewhere around the February 14th. And you start getting little cards with fat little chubby baby angels with their wings out behind them, holding bows and arrows and shooting people so they fall in love. Needless to say, that's not biblical, okay? Let's go with that. We're going to erase that concept of a cherub and recognize that cherubs are indeed genuine created beings. They are angelic beings, and that's one of the many types of angelic beings. And according to this, they are around the throne of God, so to speak. Even that is a difficult concept for us, but they are serving His purposes, and God is described as sitting enthroned upon the cherubim. And we can also read about the seraphim, even less well known, but in Isaiah chapter 6, there are several references to the seraphim. Once again, that's a plural term. The singular would be seraph. We would say in our language just seraphs. But seraphim would indicate that there are many of these. And in the description about these seraphim, he says in verse 6, "One of the seraphim, one of these created angelic beings that is entitled a seraph, flew to me, Isaiah says, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. I'll let you go back and study that whole passage, but to suffice it to say for now that this is one of the types of angels. Is there more? We don't know how many more there may be. God has not given us a complete description of all that he did when he created the angelic beings. But we do know at least about these. So that's why I say that the term angel can refer to a broad classification of created spirit beings. And when we see a seraphim mentioned in Scripture or the cherubim mentioned in Scripture, we could say those are angels, and that would be correct, even though they're very specific angels with a specific created purpose. Point B, angels are not the spirits of people who have died. This is one of the most common misunderstandings, especially in Christian circles and our culture. It goes beyond Christian circles, but it is a very common understanding. That is that when you die, that you become an angel. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but you will never be an angel. God did not make you an angel. He made you a human being, and he made angels to be angels. He did not make you to be an angel. When you die, you will not become an angel. You will still be a human being. Yeah, there's going to be some changes that take place, but you don't become an angel. Now, this has been popularized in our culture by common misunderstandings and even advanced through such silly things as comics. And so, for example, one of the most innocuous and widespread cartoons that so many of you would be aware of is the Little Family Circle one-pane cartoon. You know about that one. We've often seen it. And it's very usual there, very common, to have the little kids in this family who are doing something and the parents may be there close by. And then you can see drawn up kind of in a cloud in a distant sort of way, a grandparent-type figure up there with wings looking down from heaven and smiling and sometimes even making some comment. That is not a biblical picture of reality. In spite of the fact that it may sound sweet, it is not biblical. It is not accurate. So the spirits of people are not ever going to be angels, and angels are not the spirits of people who have died. All right, that answers our question on what are angels. Now let's answer the question, what are demons? Question 3, what are demons? Demons are evil spirits. Or to expand that a little bit, demons are angels who rebelled against their created design and were expelled from heaven. And they are now evil spirits. God did not create evil. He did not create evil spirits. He did create some things with the option given to that created being to make their own choices. We know about that because it describes all of us. God created man in a perfect way, put Adam and Eve in the garden, and gave them the choice to do the right thing or do the wrong thing. He did not cause them to do the wrong thing, because God does not tempt us to do evil, and he does not do evil himself. So don't credit God with doing evil. The same is true within the angelic realm. He apparently gave the angels, the angelic created beings, he gave them the option of making their own choices in certain things. Those angels who chose to disobey God were expelled from heaven and are now what we would refer to as demons or evil spirits. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now keep in mind, Jesus is God. He is eternally God. Always has been, always will be. He came into this earth at a certain point in time born of a baby, but he existed eternally before that because Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is actually the creator of all the angelic beings. He created all the angels, and some of those angels chose to disobey God. Among them was the chief, one that perhaps was an archangel in his past, that we would refer to as Lucifer, whose name is now known as Satan. And Lucifer, in his delusion, self-delusion, imagined himself being able to actually usurp the throne of God on high. And he managed to gather to himself so many angels, and we don't have an exact number, that decided they were going to support him in this rebellion. And because of their rebellion against Almighty God, then they were cast out of heaven. And Jesus, who created them, who was there, who beheld all that, is now able to say in human form to those that were listening, I saw Satan fall from heaven. That was when these good beings became evil beings. They fell from their position. I'm not going to read from Ezekiel chapter 28, but I would encourage you to go back and look at that passage on your own time where you can get a little bit better picture of the fall of Lucifer. Let's go to question 4. Do ghosts exist in the supernatural realm? So I'm jumping back to the term ghost now because typically, even as you looked at this list of titles that I gave you earlier, ghosts are the normal term. We refer to those beings as ghosts, and people imagine that they're ghosts, and we tell ghost stories, and there's a series about the ghosts and what they're doing. So let's just talk about ghosts for a moment. Do ghosts exist in the supernatural realm? And my answer is going to be to immediately refer back to the term spirit. Point A, the spirits of people who have died do exist in the supernatural realm. Some people would like to call those ghosts, but even to say that they are ghosts implies a certain understanding that I think is less than accurate. However, we must agree that the spirits of people who have died, because all of us were created, the spirit of man is within every one of us, and that spirit does not cease to exist when this body dies. When this body dies, the spirit lives on. That's the way God created it. None of us are eternal in the sense that we have always existed, but once God brought us into existence, our spirits are eternal. Our spirits are going to live forever in one way or another. So the spirits of people who have died, yes, they still exist in the supernatural realm. Supernatural meaning that you can't see them here, but they do exist there. However, point B, all such spirits are taken immediately to either heaven or hell. And this is very important for us to understand. All such spirits, that is the spirits of people who have died, are taken immediately upon their death to either heaven or hell. None of them are going to remain wandering in some nether world, nor are any of them going to have contact with people who are still on earth. And this is where we have to differentiate between what so many in our culture seem to believe. That somehow or another, when a person dies, that his spirit hangs around a little bit, maybe to make sure the body's not going to be revived. And we've all heard the stories of people looking down and seeing the doctors doing their thing. And it's like, come on, you can do it. And then we back in there and we go for it again. That's not accurate. That's not biblically accurate. What did they see? I'm not even going to conjecture. All I know is that upon death, the scriptures are very clear. You're either going to heaven or hell. You're not coming back. You're not going to hang around for a period of weeks and think, oh, I've just got an important message I need to give to my children if they'll just listen. That's not going to happen. There's no communication with the dead. According to the scriptures, you go to either heaven or hell, and that's it. Now, there is a judgment yet coming. That judgment is not going to change your destination. It's just going to confirm it by sharing with all of created beings that God is a just God who keeps His promises. So the spirits of people who have died do exist in the supernatural realm, but they're not hanging around here to haunt us or to communicate with us. Therefore, point C, any perceived contact with the dead is actually self-deception or demonic deception. If somebody thinks they have seen one of their relatives who has died, they are either self-deceived because they desire it so badly, or they dream about it, or whatever it may be, or they are demonically deceived. Now, I know this starts to get into the area where some of you are feeling like I'm stepping on your toes. There's a good possibility that there's at least one or two in here who would say, well, wait a minute, this happened to me, and you need to listen carefully. You did not see your deceased relative, period. The scriptures are crystal clear on that. You may have imagined that you saw it, and it may have been so strong that you're convinced that it was true, but that can be self-deception because our minds can do that. Or, the more frightening scenario is that it's demonic deception because Satan and his demons are trying to convince you of something that is not accurate according to the Scripture. And that is his goal, by the way. So there is no contact and there is no communication with the dead, regardless of what any may claim. Well, what about those who may think they've seen an angel? Let's talk about the angels again. Touched by an angel is our next major section. I've got three questions I'm going to answer. Question 5, which that's the first question in this section. Question 5, what part do angels play in God's eternal plan? If we want to know what about the angels, what are we supposed to do? We need to know what their job is. So what part do angels play in God's eternal plan? Answer A, angels were created to serve God for eternity. That's their purpose. And by the way, that could be true about everything God created. You were created to serve God for eternity. That's God's desire. And angels were created to serve God for eternity. So as we think about the purpose of angels, let's keep that in mind. They are created to serve God. And that means, part B, as a part of their service, they look after God's chosen people. They look after God's chosen people. Now, that's where it kind of gets feeling like it's becoming more personal. Because somehow or another, we are learning from Scripture that these angels are doing something with us. They're doing something with regards to the realm of human beings. And according to Hebrews 1:14 that I read for you earlier, we see that are not all ministering spirits sent out? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? In other words, as a part of God's creation of angelic beings, even though it appears that God created angelic beings before He created human beings, when He created human beings, He gave them a responsibility. And that responsibility includes caring for, to some degree or another, God's chosen people. And as one of God's chosen people, that means that they have some responsibility with regards to what happens with me. I don't understand it all. It's not like God needs them to do that any more than He needs you to do whatever He wants you to do. He doesn't need that. He wants that. He's designed you for that. But He's self-sufficient. He can do whatever He wants. And He doesn't have to have angels dealing with me. But apparently He's chosen to. That's His design. Well, as we think about that, whatever these angels are doing for me, that brings up the question, do angels interact with humans? That's question number 6. Do angels interact with humans? And my first answer to that is that angels do God's bidding, not man's. That means angels don't take orders from you. That's what it means. You can't tell angels what to do and they'll say, okay, I'll get right on that, boss. And they're serving God. They were created by God. They do what God tells them to do. So they take orders from God. They do God's bidding, not man's. As Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. They do what God says. They obey God. They belong to God. Angels do God's bidding, not man's. That being said, point B, angels are intimately involved in the affairs of man. Yes, they are involved. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, there's some who've suggested to me that it says there's joy, before the angels of God. Meaning that means God's the one doing the rejoicing, and He's doing that rejoicing before the angels. And even though that might be a proper interpretation, let me just suggest that if God's rejoicing, the angels are rejoicing too. So there is rejoicing by the angels in heaven. In other words, over one human being, one sinner who repents, that holds such an interest for the angels that when that one sinner repents, all of the angelic beings in glory around the throne of God begin to rejoice with God over this one sinner who repents. So yes, they're involved in the affairs of man. They're keeping eyes on us. They're watching us. They're eager to see someone who comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned to you earlier from Hebrews chapter 1, he says in verse 14 again, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? I'm going to inherit salvation by God's good grace. And for my sake, these angels are sent to serve. What does that mean? I don't know. But I know that that's what they do. So that means that in some way or another, in my daily life, that God has angels assigned to some responsibility. And admittedly, this is one of the references where we get the concept of a guardian angel. And there's another reference in Matthew chapter 18 that might lead us to believe that every person has a guardian angel. And I'm not necessarily against that. I think it may be totally accurate. But even as we think about being a guardian angel and what it is that they do, keep in mind that it's not like that if a guardian angel falls asleep on the job, that somehow or another something that can happen to you that God didn't want. That can't happen. God may use these angels for His purposes, but He's still on His throne. And these angels take orders from Him. They do God's bidding, not man's. And they are intimately involved in the affairs of man, not only in terms of rejoicing over salvation, but for those who will inherit salvation, you and me, if you've put your trust in Jesus, they are involved in our lives in some manner or another. However, point C, angels very rarely reveal themselves to man. Angels very rarely reveal themselves to man. And that only when it suits God's particular purpose for divine revelation. Here's what I mean by that. If you start in the Scriptures and you read all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis, and you read all of the Scripture, and you were to count the number of times where an angelic being appeared to a human being, those episodes are very, very rare. Now, we are familiar with them because we read the accounts and we know those stories, but it's not like this was a daily occurrence for God's people. It wasn't a yearly occurrence. It wasn't a generational occurrence. They were very, very rare that an angel appeared to a human being. And the times that we do see an angel appearing to a human being, what we've got is an indication that God has given instructions to that angel to say something from God Himself that would actually be considered the equivalent of divine revelation. In other words, this angel is delivering a message from God that you need to know. Not only do you need to know it, but it ought to be written down in Scripture, because if it's God's Word, then it is inerrant and it is perfect. Now, in spite of what some would have you believe, angels don't regularly show up and deliver messages from God, and especially not in our day and age, contrary to what our neighbors across the road may think. We don't have angels showing up and giving messages from God today. And if somebody did say that they had had a message show up and that God was telling them this, that ought to be recorded and everybody in the world needs to hear it, because that's the Word of God. And frankly, folks, I don't think God's working that way anymore. Amen. So we need to be careful. They very rarely reveal themselves to man. So, how should we respond to angels? Question 7. How should I respond to angels? There are some who would say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Keith, I know I've seen an angel. All right, well, aside from the fact that I'm going to say I doubt it, and I'm going to hold to that pretty firmly, let's just assume, for the sake of argument, that you really did. In which case, we need to answer this question. How should you respond? How should I respond to angels? Point A, I am not to respond to angels, but to God. God did not give us instructions about when an angel comes around, here's what you're supposed to do. God gave us a book full of instructions about how we're to respond to Him and His Word. And by the way, we have His Word in its entirety right here. You ought to be responding to God, not to angels. So I'm not to respond to angels, but to God. Secondly, any preoccupation with angels is dangerous due to the tendency to lose focus on God. Any preoccupation with angels is dangerous due to the tendency to lose focus on God. People who get caught up in this, I've seen angels, I've talked to angels, I've heard angels, it all of a sudden becomes all about angels and less about God. And I can assure you that was never God's will. And that's another good indicator that what you're experiencing is not really from angels. It's not from God. Now, I've shared with some of you before, my mother has collected angel figurines for decades. So she's got little porcelain figurines, you know, with the little wings and the little halos. You know how that is. And some of you may like to collect those things, and that's fine. I don't really have a problem with you collecting them. But I can assure you, my mom doesn't go to their shelf where she's got an angel collection and bow down and pray to those little figurines. Yeah, that's pushing the limits there. You're going over the top. If that's what's happening with you, you need to repent because that's sinful. But if you've got some sort of collection, that's fine. As long as you recognize, that's probably not even accurate. Go back and read the description of the cherubim and the seraphim, for example, and you're going to think, I don't even know how I'd create a figurine that looks like that. Those things are weird, and they are. I don't know what it's going to be like. But nonetheless, if you've got some sort of a collection, I'm not telling you that it's wrong to do that. I'm saying it's dangerous to get preoccupied with a notion about angels and that needs to be what your focus is, or to ask God to send an angel to talk to you, or God, if you could just give me a sign through an angel that I could know this or that. God wants you to be communicating with Him through His Word, not through angels. Okay, our final section is deceived by a demon, and the eighth question is, what part do demons play in God's eternal plan? I've already shown you what part angels play in God's eternal plan, so now we need to answer, what part do demons play in God's eternal plan? Point A, demons are angels originally created to serve God for eternity. I've already shown you that angels were created to serve God for eternity, and we've already seen that demons are actually fallen angels. Therefore, if you think about God's eternal plan, demons were originally angels who were created to serve God for eternity. In Jude chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, but in Jude verse 6, it says, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Angels who did not stay within their own position of authority. In other words, when God created the angelic beings with their hierarchy, He gave them specific instructions. And there were those who decided to follow Lucifer's rebellion and to support him in that rebellion, somehow or another, thinking that was going to be a better scenario for them than serving the Almighty God who created them. And when they did not follow, then they were cast out of heaven, as Satan was seen falling from heaven by Jesus himself. They were cast out of heaven and some of them into a permanent position of captivity until the great day of judgment comes. Demons are angels originally created to serve God for eternity. And as rebellious beings, point B, God is currently permitting some evil spirits to exercise their free will to a limited degree, I might add. Not all angels are bound for eternity yet. Excuse me, demons. Some demons are free to exercise their free will within a limited degree because He intends to use even this as a way to reveal His own sovereignty and His perfect holiness in ways that we can't yet imagine, but He's promised that He will. So there are evil beings, there are demons who are out there doing their own thing, who are out there creating problems even for us. And God's allowing that. Now here's another one. Point C. Satan is not the ruler of hell. This is another one of the most common misunderstandings in our culture. In our culture, it's common for us to think about Satan in his red suit with his little horns and his little spiked tail and his pitchfork. And he's standing in the flames of hell, and these poor, despicable human beings are down there suffering and sweating, and he's got his pitchfork along with his demons and jabbing them in the behind and laughing maniacally. That is not accurate. It's not even close to accurate. Satan is not the ruler of hell. Let me add this. Satan is not in hell. Hell is a place of punishment. The lake of fire is created for Satan and his angels, his demons. But they're not there yet. So he is not the ruler of hell. And we need to clear that misnotion. All evil spirits will eventually be tormented for eternity after the day of judgment in hell or in the lake of fire, as we would refer to it. Satan is not the ruler of hell. Question 9. Do demons interact with humans? Do demons interact with humans? We asked that about angels and decided that angels do God's bidding, not man's. Well, demons do Satan's bidding and not man's. Point A, demons do Satan's bidding and not man's. There are some who feel like that they have cut a deal with the devil, so to speak, and that gives them a certain amount of power, and they can tell these other evil spirits to do what they want them to do. That's all a ruse. Those human beings have zero power, zero authority. They are being pawns in the hand of an evil Satan. And these demons do not take orders from human beings. They do Satan's bidding. Ephesians 2:2 says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he's the head of that hierarchy. And this group of fallen angelic beings, Satan is at the top of that. He's the prince. He's the king. He is the lord of the evil beings. And these evil beings follow his direction. That's what we know about demons. And demons, point B, are intimately involved in the affairs of man. Yes, they are intimately involved. We read in the Gospels all about demon possession, and we think about what a terrible thing that is, and perhaps we see ourselves as being beyond that. I'm convinced that demon possession is still very real in our world today. And though we may see it most often when we hear about stories that come out of tribal areas, uncivilized areas of the world, I think the truth is that it is very common within our own culture and our own country. It's just that we have learned to call it other things because that's a part of Satan's plan. He doesn't want us to understand and to know that he is responsible for demon possession all across our land. But it's true. I'm convinced of it. Satan hasn't slacked off, folks. He's increasing his efforts. Demons are intimately involved in the affairs of man. So we've got demon possession. And by the way, demons can only possess a person who has not been possessed by the Spirit of God. In other words, they can only possess a non-Christian. So for you and me, the Spirit of God lives in me. I am the temple of God's Holy Spirit, according to the Scripture. And the Spirit doesn't make room for Satan. The Spirit does not allow demons to come in. However, though I'm protected from demon possession, I am not immune to demon influence. And there is a lot of demon influence going on in our world today. And we are going to be subject to that on a regular basis because Satan will do everything he can to try to trip us up, to try to destroy us. And even what we've got going on right now with our election and some of the issues that are on the ballot are all a matter of demon influence. We are living in a culture where the demonic influence has so prevailed that it seems that we are on the cusp of a majority of people saying that it's okay for gay people to get married to each other, even though that is absolute abomination to God. How can people even think that way? If you're like me, you look at this and you wonder, what is wrong with people's heads? And the answer is, these people have been deceived by the evil one. And there's Christians, if you've looked at some of the polls, it is astounding how many people claim to be Christians and who are embracing these demonic teachings like gay marriage. Sorry, I'm on a soapbox there. The fact is, there's just wholesale deception going on in our culture, and all of that indicates that Satan and his demons are very involved in the affairs of man. The existence of cults is a clear indicator of Satan and demons being involved in the affairs of man. The very fact that we've got a cult with the Mormons here right across the street who claim that their founder, Joseph Smith, had communication from an angel who gave him these special glasses to find these special plates to translate them and give us the words of God is proof that Satan is very involved in the affairs of man. They're following a lie. They're following the teachings of Satan and of demons. So yes, Satan's very involved. Demons are very involved in the affairs of man. Point C, demons sometimes reveal themselves to man. Sometimes. When it suits Satan's plans to undermine the purposes of God. And that's why I think that such revealings are uncommon in our culture. Because Satan's better tactic in our culture at this point in history is to have us believe that there's no such thing as the devil and demons. And so we practice our trick-or-treat routines that have become such a major issue. We practiced that with our kids dressing up as ghosts and goblins and demons and devils and all of that so that we can laugh it off. It's an innocent little thing. And by the way, if you send your kids out with that, I'm not going to jump on your case and tell you you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Heck, we're all dirty, rotten sinners. But I am going to tell you that you're playing into the devil's hand, because that leaves the impression that we don't believe that any of that is real. And the opposite is true. The demonic realm is very real. There are demons out there. There is a devil out there. And we need to be careful and be alert and recognize that even though Satan may not regularly reveal himself, and these demons may not regularly reveal themselves in our culture, we read about it in some of these primitive cultures around the world, but it's still going on. It is still true. And these demons do what Satan tells them to do in order to fit his plan. And here's what his plan is. By the way, it's not like Satan is under the impression he can win. He already knows. The battle is over. It was won at the cross and the resurrection. And at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are told that Jesus led captivity captive. He took in his train and said to the whole spiritual realm, the supernatural realm, Satan is defeated. But he's not yet been cast into hell. So during that interval, from the cross until the judgment day, Satan's got one objective, and that is to spite God at all costs. And the greatest way he can do that is by keeping as many people out of heaven as possible. And that's what he's doing. So be careful with these games. Demons are, point D, deceptive liars. That is their nature. Demons are, by their fallen nature, deceptive liars, and the only truth that they will ever communicate will be a twisted truth with a destructive purpose. Demons lie. And they will do it by disguising themselves as angels and giving messages that appear good, but ultimately lead people away from the Word of God, because without the Word of God, we don't have truth. And without truth, there is no salvation. So how should I respond to demons? Question 10. How should I respond to demons? Again, answer A, I am not to respond to demons, but to God. We read in the book of Acts, one group of disciples decided they were going to go cast out some demons. And they were motivated because they had seen Paul, who cast out demons in the name of Jesus. So they went out and they tried to cast out demons in the name of Paul, who preached in the name of Jesus. And because they were going down the line some, these demons attacked them and overcome them with the statement, "This Jesus we know and this Paul we know, but who are you?" Man, you are not to respond to demons. You are to respond to God. He is our victor. He is our strength. He is our strong tower. Point B, the Scriptures clearly instruct us to have nothing to do with the things of Satan. To have nothing to do with the things of Satan. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." NIV says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." I am thankful that the majority of us would say, "No, I've not watched any of those things." And maybe you're like some in my family who you watch those things and then you can't sleep at night, so who wants to mess with that, you know? Or maybe you're just like, I don't have any interest in that. Or maybe you're thinking, that can't possibly be good. And I'm thankful that the majority of you have never watched any of that. And I haven't watched it either. I have zero interest, and I know this is coming from Satan. But the truth is that sometimes we allow into our homes and into our families things that should not be there. If you have a Ouija board in your house, you need to go home and destroy it. I mean, destroy it. This is from Satan. And even though people think it's an innocent, fun thing, it is a tool of the devil in order to destroy people and to keep people out of heaven. Amen. If you've got things that are connected to the demonic world, to the spiritual realm of things which are connected to Satan, the Bible says have nothing to do with that. You get that stuff out of your house and out of your life and you keep it out. That is what God expects from us as Christians. Now, I offer this lesson not only for clarification, but also as a warning. Because God instructs us in 1 John chapter 4 to test the spirits. And the standard for such a test, such an evaluation, is always going to be the truth of the Bible. That's how we know what is true. Listen to 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world today. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in me, God Almighty, Jesus Christ my Savior, God's Holy Spirit, of whom I am the temple, is greater than he who is in the world, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. I have a Savior who is greater than that. So I'm going to go to God's Word and I'm going to stand true on God's Word. Lord, I thank you that we are a family of believers who hold to the truth of your word. And I have no doubt that there are some who have dabbled with some of these things. There's an interest in some of these things. Lord, open our eyes that we might see the truth. Protect us from evil, Lord, even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And I pray that we would be faithful to test all things through the filter of your holy word, because that alone is absolute, undeniable, unquestionable, and infallible truth. And we thank you that Jesus, who lives within every believer, is greater than our enemy, the devil, who is the prince of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.